Welton Church runners, there's a thing, huh? Guess what prophetic word I had when I was away from my 3P team. We do it twice a year, gather as a team for 3 days in London. And a guy, a newish guy to the team, said, "Matt, I've got a prophetic word for you. I can see a pair of running shoes, and I feel like the Lord telling me I should buy you a pair of running shoes." I wanted to punch him, obviously, but anyway. All right, so your home is the theme this morning. And most of us know that feeling that you get when you arrive home, when you've been away. You walk in the door, that sense of welcome, that familiarity, that being able to be yourself, you're safe. I remember 5 years ago, one summer, coming back from a trip where I'd spent a week with some friends, some close friends who I love dearly. And it was a time of real pressure, still a time of pressure, but a real time of increased pressure then. And some of them had had their lives threatened. One of them had had his local supermarket bombed, blown up when he was in his home. He heard it. Some of the team had been around young children, babies actually, as they died from heat exhaustion because they didn't have any enough water and air conditioning. And in the middle of the night on this trip, we woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning to the screams of one of these men, one of the team, just screaming this kind of awful scream. And in those moments, we weren't completely sure what's happening. Is it something happening now? As it turned out, it was a post-traumatic stress disorder type thing. This guy woke up and he was reliving something that had happened to him. Then it was time to go home. And I remember flying home and landing at Heathrow, and I was fine. I remember driving down the M3, sticking on Radio 4, catching up with the news. I was fine. I remember getting home, our house in Westbury St. Mendip, walking up the drive with my bag, and I was completely fine. And then we walked into the kitchen, and a friend of ours was visiting from London, and she said, "How does it feel to be home?" And I burst into tears. And I still, to this day, couldn't tell you exactly why, but there is something about being home, a good home. I'm feeling safe, feeling loved, knowing you're on solid ground. Interestingly, the first day that Liz and the girls and I, we walked into this church, we felt something similar. I didn't burst into tears. But we felt something similar, that sense of we're home in a place that we'd never been before. It's interesting, isn't it? And today I want us to explore this idea of us as a local church being able to say we're home. And what that might mean. And I want to be 100% clear right at the beginning. This is not about who's in and who's out. And hopefully you're going to see that. It's not about whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Being home is always a mixture of both, as anybody here, I'm sure, would testify to. But simply looking at what it means to be where God wants us to be. And that could be somebody that's been in this church for 40 or 50 years, or somebody who's here for the first time this morning. And if you're here for the first time this morning, you are really welcome if you're a guest with us. And we hope you feel at home. I've been pondering this subject for about 6 months. And I realized, I'm beginning to be honest with you, I was a little bit embarrassed about the term membership. But loved what it actually meant. And so I started digging into this, what it actually means to be at home. But why was I embarrassed? Why was I uncertain about the term membership? Why have I been wrestling with it the last 6 months? Maybe it's because it's too small a word for something that is so precious, life-giving, something that's so inclusive. And I guess lots of memberships feel quite minor and inconsequential, don't they? Your Tesco club card membership. Have you got your membership card, sir? Not sure they're always that polite, but what about the gym that you joined? And it's July, and you think, they phone you up and say, "Would you like to continue your membership?" And you realize that you've only been once to the gym in the 6 months since you signed up. Maybe there are some people, this is completely off the scale crazy, who even become members of a golf club. Can you imagine? And thank God there's forgiveness for those people this morning. We'll pray for you, special group to pray for you later. And I guess all of these things, they're all fine. But they place us as consumers and the thing that we're members of as service providers. And actually, that doesn't seem adequate in describing this incredible thing called church family, being members of the body of Christ. I think there's also an elephant in the room. And you know, the best thing to do with elephants in the room is to say, look, there's an elephant. So I'm going to do that, if that's okay. Church membership is not biblical. All right? Now, before you kind of, you know, run at the stage and chuck me out of the church, let me explain what I mean. By saying it's not biblical, I'm also saying it's not unbiblical. It's extra-biblical. It's not something that you find in the Bible. But that doesn't mean we should in any way exclude it. We've got to dig in. In the same way that using satellite and social media to reach millions of unreached people around the world is not anywhere in the Bible, but it's kind of brilliant. And actually, if you dig down enough into Scripture, you find, hold on a sec, the heart of what we're doing when we're reaching millions of Muslims who don't know about Christ yet through satellite, that's completely in the Bible. But do you get the point? That membership, you don't find it. It's not biblical, it's not unbiblical, it's extra-biblical. And one of my discoveries in the last 6 months is that there's actually some profoundly solid reasons for us having a membership. If what we mean by membership is saying God has called me to be part of this home church, to be here, not because I've signed a form and I'm now a consumer with consumer rights, but because I've made a commitment. It's more like a covenant, more like a heartfelt promise, along with a bunch of others who have done the same thing. To be part of a church family with Christ at the center. And it's not that another church family down the road are not quite as good as us. Not at all. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we just are not that great at. Isn't that true? There's a whole bunch of stuff that we've got to work on, that the Lord is working in us. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the church down the road that you'll enjoy much more than you'll enjoy here. That's just around preference, and we're all at different stages along the way. It's actually saying, God has called me to be part here. And so that we want to explore that a little bit this morning. And we're going to look at a passage that you might think is a little bit unusual, but I think it's a good fit. And it's from 2 Samuel 9. If you've got your Bibles with you, please switch them on, or old school, turn the pages and find them somewhere near the back of your Bible if you're newish. If you've got a Bible with you and you've not found the book of 2 Samuel before, just ask somebody next to you to help you find it. And I believe this passage, I love it, it's one of my favourite passages in the Old Testament, but it contains some real beautiful truth about being home in the family of God. There's more written about David in the Bible than any other character other than Jesus. Did you know that? So we can presume that actually the life of David should tell us some really significant things about who we're called to be. When we think about David, we generally think about David and Goliath. David and Bathsheba, David and the Ark. Today we're going to think about David and Mephibosheth. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I bet he's going to speak about Mephibosheth today? Anybody? Matt could put his hand up because I sent him my notes on what I was doing, but well done, been disciplined. I want to give you a little bit of background and then we're going to jump into this passage and we're going to see what it might mean to say we're home. And actually for the Spirit of God to come in on that statement, and it actually really means something, and it really grow, and there could be some things the Lord wants to do in us this morning. All right, first of all, some background. King David, at this point in 2 Samuel 9, he has established his kingdom. He is secure. He's kind of on high. He's living out the promises that God has spoken over his life. His kingdom has grown from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. There's peace. There's these major trade routes that are opening up for David. David is one of the most powerful monarchs of his time. That's David. Hold that thought. Then Mephibosheth. His life, on the other hand, could be summed up in the word loss. Okay, he was the son of Jonathan, but the grandson of King Saul. His life had gone downhill back in 1 Samuel chapters 18 to 20. You could look at these later if you want to do a bit more study on it. Where we find that Saul's, this is Mephibosheth's grandfather, his jealousy of David had gone to such lengths that he wanted to kill David. And David is forced to leave Saul's palace, go into hiding. But then we find Saul's son, Jonathan, and David forged this incredible friendship, which is another whole study that you can look at. It's a beautiful friendship between two men of God. And David and Jonathan, they vow to serve one another in kindness the rest of their lives and for generations to come. These guys would not be separated. Fast forward to the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we find Mephibosheth just as a child, and we read that Jonathan and his father Saul, they're killed in the battle of Gibeah. So everybody from Saul's family, they just flee. They know what the outcome is. If you stick around when the king is gone, you're in big trouble. And in fleeing, we learn what happens to Mephibosheth. Just want to read you from 2 Samuel. So put a finger in 2 Samuel 9 and go back to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. I'm just going to read you this verse. This is important background as we look at this story. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's that they died, they'd been killed. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Okay, let's fast forward 15, 20 years, something in that region. And we get to this incredibly beautiful passage that we're going to look at today. Here we go. We're going to read the whole of a chapter. We don't do that so often in church, but it's a lovely thing to do, to read a whole chunk of scripture. If you want to listen with your eyes closed, that's fine. If you want to read along in your version, that's fine too. Whatever will help you, just bring this passage to life. Verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. David kicks off this unusual but brilliant passage in Scripture with a question in verse 1. Is there anyone still left at the house of Saul? And it would have been assumed when he asked that question that the next part of the sentence would be, "so that I can cut their throat, so that I can kill them." That was the normal thing in the day. If the king found somebody connected with the previous king, you got rid of them. They were a threat. You eliminate them. But David has something else in mind. He finds Ziba, one of the servants from Saul's house, and asks this question, but with this very different motivation. Is there no one still left from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Let's have this one up. The word kindness in Hebrew, hesed, and the closest word we really have is agape, unconditional, unwarranted love. And so the best translation in today's English would be unwarranted loving kindness. Is there anybody I can show unwarranted loving kindness to? Rather than, is there anybody that I can kill? Ziba comes back and says, yep, there's this one guy, a son of Jonathan. And he gives David the address in verse 4, the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. And at this point, David could easily, think about it, he could easily have said, okay, job done. He has a roof over his head. I've learned a little bit about him. I know where he is. Let's leave him alone. It's going to be okay. He's fine. His life is all right. I've fulfilled my promise to Jonathan, my closest friend who died. I fulfilled my promise. It's all okay. But what we see is this God-like kindness. which goes beyond what would normally be expected. It's the type of kindness I believe God calls us to in this body, in this church family. It's a kindness that's more about covenant than contract. Let me explain. When two people get married, what is there? There's two things. There's a contract and there's a covenant. Both things are in place. And if you ask married couples that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, if you ask them what's the key, I pretty much guarantee you, you'll never find somebody in that marriage saying, oh yeah, every time we have a challenge, every time we face a conflict or there's a big decision to make, every time I pull out my marriage certificate and I show them the signature and I say, you signed it here. But actually what you will find married couples that have worked through all sorts of things over the years, they will say, we remember our vows. We remember the covenant. We remember the promises that we made to each other. That's what's going on here. David is remembering this covenant of kindness. Actually uses the word kindness. You can go back and look in 1 Samuel 20. To always show kindness to one another. And church membership, I want to suggest, is more about covenantal kindness than filling in a form. And actually, we don't have a form to fill in anyway. But that's what it's about. A kindness that goes over and beyond. I remember as a 16-year-old new Christian, just become a believer, and my flat was robbed. And there's a whole story with that. It's quite funny, but another time. But I remember a few days later, rocking up at church on a Sunday morning, and people at church that I didn't know had heard about it, and they'd done a whip round so that I could go and buy clothes. And I remember going home from church that morning thinking, I've never experienced kindness like this. These people, they are genuinely kind and loving, and it feels odd but brilliant, and I love being here. Ephesians 4:32, it's one of the 59 one another's, says, be kind to one another, just as God has been kind and forgiving to you. So here's the question, is there somebody God wants you to show kindness to? But the kind of God-like kindness, the kindness that actually goes over and above and beyond. Maybe you've not done it yet. Maybe there's somebody in your mind that you kind of think, maybe even now as I'm speaking, there's somebody that God wants just to nudge you and say, hey, would you show a God-like kindness to them? Here's the thing. When you do it, you're home here. I'm home here. So when David hears that there is this one person left, he says, bring him to me. Verse 5, so King David had him brought from Lo Debar from the house of Machir. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth is going to feel on the way to the palace? Can you imagine maybe just a little bit before that when he gets a knock on the door? King David has asked to see you. At this point, he must have thought, I'm finished. King David, on paper, is judge, jury, he's executioner. So what does Mephibosheth do? He does exactly what you or I do. He goes and he bows down, verse 6. Gets down on his knees, bows down to pay honor to David. But these are the words that he hears, and he can't quite believe them, is my guess. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And in this moment of this beautiful story, we start to see something else. Mephibosheth is about to receive something he did not earn, he didn't deserve, and he couldn't possibly repay. Does that sound familiar? The grace of God, a picture of grace. And David here, he's like an Old Testament foreshadow of Christ, of what Jesus does for us. God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you've heard that. It's a nice little acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Quick question, who knows the meaning of your name? Put your hand up if you know the meaning of your name, your first name. All right, those of you, just tell somebody next to you the meaning of your name, just very quickly. Okay, good. Any really interesting ones? Are there any kind of really somber, like some of them are quite funny, aren't they? When you find out what your name means, it means really? Let me tell you what Mephibosheth's name in Hebrew meant. This is not the best name to be given. His name meant shame. That's what his name meant. And names meant a lot then, all right? People of the day, they believed that you deserved your name. Just get hold of this. His name was shame. In that day, people would say, well, you deserve your name. That was the reasoning. And I doubt many of us, when something really great at work happens, I doubt many of us say, no wonder, it's because my name is Susan. Or when something really, really bad happens, I can't imagine that you're going to be like, oh my goodness, it's been another dreadful week. No wonder, my name's Ben. Sorry, Ben, just to pick on you. But we don't quite have that same connection. But God here, he says, my grace is bigger than your name. My grace is bigger than anything anybody else has called you or you have called yourself. Paul in the New Testament, he gets it, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He's speaking about his biggest struggle in life. And what does God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. So often as believers, we fall into this trap of saying, I'm saved by grace, but then we live as though we've got to prove ourselves to this God who loves us. And as a church, I believe we've got to be on our guard. The truth is, we are all Mephibosheths. Every single one of us. Just turn to somebody next to you and say, you are Mephibosheth. It's not the easiest name to say, is it? I've stumbled over it a few times. We are all in the same place. We all need this overwhelming love and grace of God. Is there an area of your life right now where you need to experience the grace of God? To hear God say, even so, come. Let me overwhelm you with my loving grace. If you do that this morning, if you say, God, I need your grace this morning, you're home. That's what it means to be home in this body of Christ, in this fellowship. But look again at this passage. Not only does Mephibosheth receive this incredible kindness and this godlike grace, the grace of God in his life, there's something he would never, ever have imagined. Second half of verse 7. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. To get the scale of this, we need to understand how little Mephibosheth expected from the world that he lived in. Just read verse 8. Look at this. He calls himself a dead dog. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that I should note that you should notice a dead dog like me? This expression is one of deep kind of self-abasement. The author used this dog motif for good reason. It kind of echoes back to Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17, where Goliath scornfully says, who are you that you come to me, presuming that I'm a dead dog? And, you know, actually that's exactly what became of Goliath, isn't it? But in short, Mephibosheth is saying, I am nobody. In the big scheme of things, in my world, I'm nobody. The place Mephibosheth lived, Lo Debar. The meaning of this name, again, names had meanings. The meaning of this name was nothing or empty. Amos refers to it back in chapter 6 of Amos 13. Mephibosheth is saying, I'm a nobody from an empty place. You're not going to put that on your profile page, are you, on Christian Connections or on Facebook or whatever it is. I'm a nobody from nowhere. What does David do, this foreshadow of Jesus? What does he do? He says, I will give you back everything you lost. Let's just read a few of these verses. Verse 10, you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And then later we read that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And in verse 12, we see that Mephibosheth had his own wife and own son. You've got to get the humanity of this. What's really going on? Can you imagine what is going on inside of Mephibosheth's heart at that moment when he realizes that his world will look different? Not only is he experiencing kindness and grace, but he's being restored. And it means a restoration of dignity in his life and of purpose. He's immediately part of the normal flow of what happens in David's kingdom. He's immediately considered a worker, a family member, somebody who gets on with what happens in the kingdom. I said at the start that we are so different from other membership organizations. Our restoration comes as we serve in the body of Christ. And this isn't some manipulative way of saying, if you're not busy, get busy. That's not my place at all. But I really would say to you, restoration comes as you just get into the flow of church life. Look around, see where there's a need, see what it looks like to be involved, to be shoulder to shoulder with others, even people you don't like so much. That's actually where restoration comes for David, and I really believe that's a picture of the church. It's a key in our individualistic world. Restoration takes place inside of the body of Christ. Why is it important? First, because God so loves you and he wants to restore any part of your life that is not quite what you'd love it to be and he'd love it to be. Anything where the enemy has robbed you and lied to you, you qualify for restoration. You know that, right? Anything where the enemy has robbed you, restricted you, lied to you, so that you end up believing things about yourself that are just not true, God wants to restore. So it's first for that. But it's second for others. Because others outside of this body, they need to see the restoring work of God in our lives. We are not meant to be Madame Tussauds, where people come in and think, wow, look at this. These guys are just fantastic. That's not church. They're supposed to come in and say, wow, look at how God restores their lives. Look at what God's doing amongst them. They're broken, but they're shifting, they're changing, they're coming alive, and they're doing it together. What part of your life is God wanting to restore? A friendship? A hope? Is there a dream? Is there a gifting that God really wants to restore? I want to suggest that being in covenant with one another, committed to community, to family, to other broken people like you and me, this is where we experience restoration. This is where we say, I'm home. So Mephibosheth experiences kindness, grace. He's about to have his land, his purpose, his sense of who he is. He's about to have it restored. But there's something so profound that I want us to get hold of, and we're going to finish with this. It's so important that it's repeated four times in this passage, verse 7, 10, 11, and 13. It's this phrase, sit at my table. It's repeated four times, almost like the four legs of a table. Preachers love doing those things. I was really happy when I saw that. I thought, is it repeated four times? Yes, get in. Four times, sit at my table. This is a picture of inclusion in the family of God that says, you are fully in. You are fully in. I'm fully in. You're home. You're not second rate. You're not here to make up numbers. You are seated with the King. Have you noticed when you're... This thought struck me this week and it's just been buzzing around my head. But have you noticed how when you're sat at a table, you can't see your feet? When you sit at the table of the Lord, of the family of God, your lameness is covered. That's what God does. The table of God covers our blemishes, our faults, our failures. There's something about the healing of God that I believe can only be discovered in relationship. I think it's why we pray our Father rather than my Father. There's a lovely picture I want you to ponder. And then we're going to pray, and I'm going to tell you in a second how we're going to pray. Picture that I want you just to think about, which has grabbed me this week. A banqueting hall with David's mighty men, David's closest friends, his sons, his family, all of them there. The rulers, the commanders, all in this banqueting hall around this huge table. All of them sat there, and Mephibosheth walks in, disabled, taking an embarrassingly long time to get to the table. And he has that moment where he stops and thinks, where am I going to sit? We've all been there, haven't we? Where am I going to sit? And he finds himself a seat, he sits there, and then David walks in, makes eye contact with Mephibosheth, and sits next to him, and speaks to Mephibosheth, eats with him. Mephibosheth is home. That's us. We are all Mephibosheths. And it's a picture that says the kindness of God, you're home. The grace of God, you're home. The restoring love of God, you're home. There's two groups of people that I really felt God wanted us to pray for this morning. And the first are those who feel on the edges. You don't feel at home. And I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something simple but profound. And I think he wants to speak over you these words that he spoke to Mephibosheth to say, Come and sit at my table. You're home. You're not on the edges. You're home. Mephibosheth had to wait 15 years. You don't. You can do this today. You can say, I don't want to be on the outside. I'm fully in. Even if it hurts, even if it's unknown, you sit at the table with the king. There's a second group of people that I want to pray for. Those who know that God has called you to be more like David in the way that you show kindness, in the way that you extend the grace of God, and in the way that you, with God's anointing and gifting, that you see people's lives restored. And maybe you've not felt you've had permission to do it. Maybe you felt that this is not the place or that you've not been needed. I think there's some of you this morning with this kind of David calling on your life. And I think God wants to say, you are needed. You need to be like Christ. The same way that David was being like Christ in showing kindness, in connecting people with the grace of God, in speaking restoration into their lives. And where the enemy has told you anything else about you not being needed, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say, you're needed. God is for you in this. He says, you're at home, act like you're at home. Behave like you're at home. Okay, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray in reverse order. We're going to pray for that second group of people that I've mentioned. And this is how we're going to do it. There's not going to be any kind of big emotional response. This is going to be a real life, if God is speaking to you. And for this second group of people, if God is saying, I have called you to be somebody that shows the kindness, the grace, this restoring love of God, and you know you need to step into it more, that you've been holding back for whatever reason, and I'm not interested in the reason at this point. I believe God wants to do something in you where you just say yes to him, and he says yes to you, and you find your place with the king this morning. And I'm going to ask our prayer team, not if you'd position yourself around the hall, but if you just come to the front, please, straight away. Can you come and stand at the front? If there's some of us here this morning and there's a bit of you and you're thinking, you know what, I know God has anointed me to show the kindness of God, to extend the grace of God, and to be part of seeing people restored, and you feel it's appropriate, it's the right time to say yes to him, we just come up now, all right? You're not on show, but we just come up right away and find one of these guys and ask them to pray for you. So come now if you'd like to do that. I know there's a good handful of us. I'm just going to wait a second. I know it takes a little bit of courage. The good thing is you won't be facing the church. You'll be facing one of these guys. They're going to pray for you. Come and find somebody. All right, anybody else? I believe God's called me to it. And for whatever reason, I need to just say yes to God. That'd be great. Okay, we're going to pray for that first group of people that I mentioned as well. Those who feel on the edges. And again, no one's going to say to you, why do you feel on the edges? There's multiple, good, mixed, all these kind of reasons. It's fine. But if you feel the Holy Spirit is saying to you, actually, you're at home and you want somebody to stand with you and seal that in your heart, we just come up as well. We just come and stand and one of these guys is going to pray for you. If you're somebody that's been feeling on the edges for multiple reasons, good reasons, bad reasons, whatever they may be, just come and have somebody stand with you. That's the rest of us going to pray. Let's just close our eyes. Anybody else that wants to come and be prayed for, that'd be great. We're going to pray. Spirit of God, would you come now? We say thank you. You are the God who speaks directly into our lives. You take this living word and you bring it to life in us. And we pray now, Lord, for those that you have been speaking to this morning, about saying you're at home and you now need to live it. You need to show my kindness, my grace. You need to be about the business of the King, seeing the restoring power of God at work. We permission you now in the name of Jesus. We release you now in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those of us, for a range of reasons who have felt on the edge, we say, come Spirit of God. And speak those words of truth that we've looked at this morning. You are invited. You are at the table. You sit with the King. And whatever the enemy would tell you about yourself, whatever you tell yourself or others have said, the truth is God says, you're in. You're at home. We speak it over you. You're at home. You are home. Sat with the King. Sat with Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. the rest of us, we're going to keep on worshiping Jesus. Feel free, if the Lord is speaking to you as we start worshiping and you want to come and stand down at the front, have somebody pray for you. It's a joy, it's a privilege. Come and do that if you'd like to. But let's stand together. We're going to sing.